Well, the past several weeks, Pastor Richie has been doing a sermon series about the Exodus and how we can find inspiration through the Exodus story because God is able and willing and ready to give us our own Exodus. And there we go. Okay. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush." See, the Exodus story doesn't begin with some holy man seeking God. The Exodus story begins with God seeking a broken man. Amen. At rock bottom. And I can really relate with Moses, because he thought he was destined for greatness in the beginning, but then maybe he wasn't so sure later on. He tried to save the children of Israel in his own strength and ended up becoming a fugitive for 40 years in the wilderness. And it was at the point where he had lost all hope in life that God appeared. And God appeared to me when I had lost all hope in life. Amen. So I wanted to share my Exodus story with you this morning. Amen. But God didn't appear to me in a fiery bush. He appeared to me in the aisle of a pharmacy. See, I was sent to that pharmacy to pick up a prescription for my mom. And she didn't know it at the time, and I wasn't even really fully aware of it, but I was at the end of my rope. As I was walking up and down the aisles waiting for her prescription to be filled, I found myself looking at the pills and wondering which ones I could buy, which combination would kill me. As I stood there looking, trying to figure out which combination would make the smoothest, most painless death, because the last thing I wanted was to take some medication and to be internally damaged for the rest of my life and to be in pain and survive it. I was at a point in my life where the only thing I wanted to do was die. And as I stood there, reflecting on my life, trying to figure out how I had come to this point, I remember curling up in that aisle and just beginning to cry. How had I gotten here? See, I wasn't raised in the church. You know, I got to be a little careful because my grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher, very devout man. So I knew that I had heard Jesus was the way to life. But my mom and my grandfather didn't really get along early on in my life. And after my mother and my father split up when I was 4 years old, my mom ran as far away as she could with me and my siblings. And I just wasn't raised around my grandfather. And because of the issues that my mom and my grandpa were having, my mom was kind of in her own rebellious phase. You know, she was trying to distance herself from her dad, and so she didn't really go to church that often either. She was never there. She was a single mom, and I know that she did the best that she could for us, but the best that she could meant that she was always at work. And so my sister and I, we went to school. We came home to an empty house. And then, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my mom married again. And this guy turned out to be a real piece of work. You know, he was very verbally abusive and emotionally abusive, threw things a lot. There was a lot of broken glass, I remember, and a lot of foul language. And my mom always just seemed broken and crying. And so, that didn't last long. I think that relationship maybe lasted for 2-3 years. And my mom was once again a single mom. So at a very early age, I disliked people. I hated everyone. I hated life. I began fighting in school so much that my mom pulled me out in sixth grade. I was homeschooled. It wasn't safe for me or for other people to go to school. I didn't go to high school. I began smoking and drinking regularly. I was smoking about half a pack a day. I was stealing cigarettes from parents of friends and shoplifting them from the store. I was 11 years old. Mom was never home. She didn't know. I became really good at hiding it. This went on for years until when I was 15 years old, she got married again, this time to an ex-biker. And this dude was pretty cool, actually. I secretly admired him. I wouldn't tell him that at the time, obviously. But this guy had like tattoos, a long beard, wore sunglasses, a black skull cap, smoked a pipe, and was the Sunday school teacher. And mind you, he did all these things in Sunday school, too. Right? He would sit there in Sunday school and just prop up and smoke his pipe and teach us about the Bible. And I thought that was pretty cool until one morning in Sunday school, he struck his Zippo lighter, took a puff of his pipe, and held it out in front of all of us kids and said, "Put your finger on the fire." Now, I don't know what you would do in a situation like that, but I certainly wasn't about to actually comply. I was not going to sit there and put my finger on the fire. And so I said, "No, you're crazy." And he said, "Why?" And I will never forget his response to me. He said, "Why?" And we said, "Because it would hurt." And he said, "That's what hell is going to be like for eternity. So you better get right with Jesus." I don't know how he was expecting me to take that. He didn't know all of my history. He didn't know all of my struggles. He didn't know how much I hated people. But now, in that flame, in that fire, I did not see love, redemption, grace. Now not only did I hate people, but I hated God. I wanted nothing to do with a God like that. And so I went down an even darker path. Then the hard drugs started. I wasn't even trying to hide it anymore. 15 years old, I was pretty much drunk all the time. I was rarely home because I didn't want to hear about Jesus. And I eventually started doing other unsavory activities. I don't want to say anything here to incriminate myself because, praise the Lord, I never actually went to jail. But that's only by God's grace. But by the time I was 20 years old, I had already been through my own broken marriage. I had lost an unborn child, and I was completely without hope. And so at 20, I stood there thinking that life must be just some kind of sick joke. God wasn't real. There wasn't love in the world. I wanted to be proven wrong. And so maybe subconsciously, this is why I curled up in a little fetal position in the middle of the aisle and just started crying. I wanted somebody to come by and tell me love was real. I wanted somebody to come by and say, "Hey, get up off the ground. Are you okay?" But you know what happened? I kid you not, somebody actually stepped over me in the aisle and kept walking. And so I cried out and I said, "Hey, in my mind, I don't know who I was crying to, I said, see, love isn't real. People don't care. And I heard something in the back of my mind say, you never gave me a chance. Amen. Voice was just as audible as my voice is to you right now. I looked around, there was no one else in the aisle. And so I was like, okay, who are you? And he said, you never gave me a chance. So I figured out either I had gone completely insane or I was talking to God. And so I said, okay, I'll bite. Where do I even start? We ask dumb questions sometimes when God appears. Right? I mean, Moses is standing there at the bush that's on fire. And God's telling him to go and do all of these things. And he says, who do I say sent me? I was in that kind of same position. God was talking to me and he was saying, you never gave me a chance. And I'm like, how do I even give you a chance? I'm actively in a conversation with you, Ryan. I'm right here. And so I said, okay, fine. What do you want me to do? And he said, how about read the Bible? And suddenly it dawned on me that I had never actually read the Bible. I'd heard what people said about the Bible. I had heard, obviously, what my stepdad taught about the Bible. I knew that, you know, Jesus was, you know, supposed to be my Savior. But I'd never actually read the Bible. And so I said, all right, I'll go and give that a chance. I spent about a year, close to a year, reading through it, just straight through. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but about the time you get to Leviticus, it gets real hard. But before I got to Leviticus, I got to Exodus, and there in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking about God's trying to describe himself to Moses. And the best thing that where did God come from? Who is God? What is he like? Is he really there? And those questions were going through my mind when I read, I am. I am really there. I do really care. I am here for you. And so as I kept reading, I didn't understand anything at all other than God was there for people. For messed up people. See, we like to paint the people of the Bible as though they are some awesome, you know, holier than thou people. Moses was a murderer. David was a terrible person. Noah was a drunk. God was there for broken, messed up people. And so I realized these people were broken, they were messed up just like me, but they knew God. They knew what God wanted from them, they knew what God expected of them, and I wanted that too. And so I went and I started asking around. I asked, I didn't start with my stepdad because I wasn't going to talk to him about it, but I did talk to their pastor, my mom and my dad's pastor, and I said, okay, I want to know about God. I want to know what he's doing. I want to know why the world's so messed up. I want to understand him. And I got this response that wasn't really helpful to me because I'm kind of a doubting Thomas sort of type. I need a little bit more than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you'll be saved from burning in hell for eternity. I'm like, that's fantastic. That's great. I want to know who God is. I want to know what he's up to. I want to know why the world's messed up. I want to know everything. Some people, and I'm not being ugly towards them, I think it's fantastic when people can believe so simply. You know, Jesus said, blessed are they who believe without seeing, and I'm just not one of them. I got to be able to see it. I got to be able to understand it. It has to make sense. And every Christian that I knew that I asked couldn't make sense of the Bible for me. And so I prayed, Lord, if there are people that can actually make sense of this book, you're going to have to lead me to them. Because I don't know where to look. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things or gotten one of these things in the mail, but a few days after I prayed that prayer, one of these showed up in my mailbox. I had never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist before. My mom had never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist before. My grandpa said that they were a cult and to stay far, far away. But this flyer said it could make sense of the Bible. It could help me make sense of the Bible. And so I said, all right, I'm going to give it a shot. And so in October in 2006, I went to my first Revelation seminar. And in November 2006, I was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. Because I recognized, it's a terrible picture, I recognized that, see, the story behind this picture really is I had to take the long black trench coat off to put the white robe on. Right? I was about as goth as you could get. The blonde that you see there was only because my mom was tired of the jet black hair. But I digress. I found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church a deeper understanding of the Bible. They made sense of things that no one else seemed to even remotely understand. But there was still something missing. See, as I got more involved in the church, you start to notice things like church politics. Right? You start to notice things like, even though people really mean well and they're really trying to help you out, they're more concerned about whether or not you eat cheese than they are if you know Jesus or not. And so I got really, really tired of people coming up to me and trying to preach the gospel of Jesus. And it got really difficult for me when I would come into church with a chocolate donut and everybody's more upset that I'm eating chocolate than they are for me, than they are happy for me being at church. And I didn't necessarily start to backslide. I realized people are stupid. I still hated people. Now I knew Jesus. I knew what Jesus was up to. I think I understood the gospel. I thought I understood the gospel. But I still hated people. I didn't understand. If you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, why are you being such a terrible person? I couldn't figure it out. And I also couldn't see that I was also a terrible person. But as I studied, I came across this scene in the Bible. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Usually when you say the Garden of Gethsemane, you kind of get if you know the story, you kind of get this image of Jesus praying and him asking God, man, if it's possible, please take this from me. And yet he still stands up and he still goes and does what he needs to do. But that's not the scene that impressed me. See, the scene that impressed me was what happened right after. As soon as Jesus stood up from praying, Judas came. And he had betrayed him. He brought a whole group of soldiers with him. His disciples were there shaking in their boots. And to me, I think that this story shows the clearest example of the contrast between what God is doing and how people are. Because, well, let's just go through it. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" See, Jesus knew he was about to suffer. He was about to die a criminal death, even though he hadn't actually done anything wrong. The God of the universe, though, he has broad shoulders. What I recognized here is there's a whole group of people that are coming to kill the God that they really didn't know anything about. And he wasn't threatened by them. He's not threatened by your anger. He's not threatened by you being hostile toward him. He's not threatened by your doubts. He's not threatened by your insults. He knows all things. And yet, he continues to seek you. He comes forward. But there's more than that. They answered him, they said that they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus said to them, "I am." See, in your Bible it might say, "I am he," italicized. Jesus just says right there, "I am." They didn't realize that they had actually come seeking God. But I think that Jesus said that. He flashed his divinity there. Because the rest of that verse said, Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. See, Judas, even after he betrayed Jesus, Jesus still gave him one final opportunity to see who Jesus really was. He flashed his divinity before him right then. He probably looked Judas right in the eye, and he said, "I am." And you know for a fact that his divinity was flashed because they had the same response that Moses had when he realized he was standing in the presence of God. They drew back and they fell to the ground. So, Judas, the betrayer, Jesus still cared for him. But there's even more. Because Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am, therefore if you seek me, let these go their way." See, he knew that he was surrounded by a group of people that said that they loved him, but were going to desert him. And even though they were terrible people, Jesus looked at them and said, "Hey, I don't want you to undergo any sort of punishment that I can take for you." He pleaded with them to let the others go. Jesus is not threatened by our brokenness. Amen. Even when we desert him, he is still working to save us. But then there's even more, because see, Simon Peter, ever impulsive, he pulled out his sword, he drew it, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I don't know if you've ever experienced people that feel like they have to defend God, that they're threatened by your questions, they're threatened by your ignorance of him. They may even be threatened by a different way of believing. And you feel like you've got to go, or you've seen them, or you've been the one that has to go and swing the sword and cut off the ear of somebody that might otherwise have heard the gospel. I see this story. When I read it and I understood it, it changed how I saw people. I didn't hate them anymore. I still thought that they were stupid. But I didn't hate them anymore. See, I realize they're just broken. Everybody here, it represents all of humanity. You've got the ignorant people. You've got the people that think that they're following Jesus and they're just trying to do the best that they can, but they're doing it wrong. You've got the people that know who Jesus is and they're still betraying him. You've got every type of person in this story you can imagine, and every single one of them is broken and doing it wrong. except for one. Amen. See, there's another person standing in that garden watching all this happen. And I think one of the slides got messed up, but that's okay. We'll do this. And he touched the man's ear that Peter cut off, and he healed it. See, Jesus says all of these people that are around you, they're not your God. I am. I don't know if you've been hurt by people. I imagine you have. It's hard not to impose upon God what Christians have done to you. When somebody comes into the church and looks at the way you're dressed and tells you how terrible you are, don't think that that's how God looks at you. Amen. They're not your God. Jesus is. Amen. When somebody is trying their best to teach you the gospel, but goes about it in a way that really just cuts you to the core, put your finger on the fire, they're not your God. Don't look to people. Look to Jesus. See, he's the man that was trying to save everybody in that situation. It's hard to understand why he allowed Judas to betray him. It's hard to understand why he allowed all of his disciples to desert him. It's hard to understand why he was willing to die. But the reality is, he's not just trying to save you, he's trying to save everybody. I don't know why we get to these points in our life. Why, you know, why did the children of Israel have to be enslaved for hundreds of years to get to the point where they were ready to be saved? I don't know. I don't know what your situation is, and I don't know if you feel like you're at the end of your rope. But you're there because Jesus is preparing to save you. So, there's really a part of this story that if you just read it real quick, you just kind of go past it. Yeah, that's where the slide messed up and I got to go backwards. There we go. The servant's name was Malchus, John says. It's actually in parentheses in some Bibles. Just like, oh yeah, that guy's name was Malchus. And then moves on. But that's the gospel. The servant's who Jesus healed, his name was Malchus. Now that might not make sense in English, but when you realize that Malchus is Hebrew for king, makes a little bit more sense. Because now you've got the king of the universe kneeling down and becoming a servant to a slave called king. Malchus, the slave called king. That image is really important to me because you may or may not know this, but Ryan is Old Irish for Little King. And unfortunately, I did not make it to 6 foot. I am indeed very little. My brothers are 6'2", 6'3". I'm the runt. But Jesus knelt down and healed me. See, that's what Jesus does. He takes broken people. He takes messed up people. And he lifts them up and makes them a king. No one can tell me that God doesn't exist. When no one else was around, God was there talking to me and bringing me through a situation that I don't know that I ever would have turned back from. It's not lost on me that in 2006, I was actually thinking about this morning. In 2006, I was 20 years old. I got baptized in November. My 21st birthday was December. If I hadn't met Jesus and understood him and known about him then, it actually would have been legal for me to buy alcohol. I probably would have just been gone. But hey, it was Jesus. He picked me up off the cold floor of an aisle in a pharmacy. I was there in the valley of the shadow of death, and he picked me up, and he set me here at Bowman Hills. I can't explain that other than God. Jesus, he's in the business of making slaves kings. Children of Israel, slaves, made a royal nation. Malchus, a servant named king. Me, a slave called king. See, the King of Heaven became a slave to make slaves kings. Amen. Don't look to people. Don't look at your situation anymore. Look to Jesus. He's your hope. He is your king. And if you follow him, I can promise you, you will understand what it means to be a slave called king. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see you for who you really are. I pray that you would help us to look outside of our situations and see how you're working in our lives. Please, Lord, may they see you today. In Jesus' name, amen.